so excited to spend time with someone who's hungry for more knowledge of God, that's not satisfied with kindergarten Christianity, that wants to understand why things are the way they are, how God works, and how can I get to revival? How can I get to answered prayers and see victory in my life? We're talking about the inner man and outward man. I'll use it starting our core verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day." This is a model that Paul gives to describe you. You have an inward man and an outward man. I think it's important we find out what that means so we can understand how to renew our inner man day by day and how to let our outward man perish. Most of the church world uses the model of, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. That model from Paul really describes us at the end of time, at the end of the age, when everything has been redeemed, including us and the earth, and we have our tippy toes on the new earth and the new heaven, the new universe, and we'll be completely whole. But right now, you have an inner man and an outer man, and I'm trying to prove to you and describe to you during the series what it means to have an outer man and an inner man. I hope I've done a fair job so far to show you that the outer man has emotions, mind, and desires, a soul. But your inner man also has a mind, emotions, and a soul that are redeemed and made in true righteousness and holiness. So we're not trying to fix our outward soul. We're trying to diminish it while we build up the inner man's mind, will, and emotions. So we're going to go a little deeper and continue on today, but let's look at John chapter 14. And we're moving from teaching a lot about the new nature. We taught about that quite a bit, and I'm starting to move into some of the more complex issues about the inner man, the soul, the mind, and emotions. But I want you to see that your inner man, when you were born again, was necessary. You needed a home for the truth of God, a home for the love of God to grow, a home for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with you. When we start in chapter 14 of John, we'll just do 16 and 17. "And I pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So this is important, that the Holy Spirit, for a long time I was puzzled, like, why is Jesus announcing the Holy Spirit's coming and he's going to get to teach you truth? I thought, why is Jesus announcing that? Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus is God, which means he's been around forever. He never changes. He's always the same. He's in the Old Testament. He's part of the creation, the power of creation. He's the one who split the Red Sea. So why is it unique that he's coming after Jesus dies? And it tells us here in verse 17 that you know him, for he dwells with you. So he's telling the disciples that you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but it's on the outside. He dwells with you. He walks amongst you. He's the one who you've seen raise the dead and cast out devils and heal the sick through you. So he's saying you have a relationship with him, but it's from the outside. And this is where the carnal church has learned how to have a relationship with God. When they have spiritual experiences, when they feel the anointing, when they feel his presence, they experience signs and wonders, they have the Holy Spirit dwelling among them, but Jesus said there's a better relationship, a superior relationship with the Holy Spirit that you can have, and that's when he will be in you. But the problem was that he couldn't be in them yet. That's why he had to come. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit's coming, it wasn't that he changed, the Holy Spirit changed. It was that they were going to change and be born again. So something happened in them and happened in you when you were born again that allows the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, for Him to come and live in you and do a work in you. And that is the picture of the inner man. The inner man has a mind that can understand the truth of God. And we're going to get all these, this is a very detailed series. So I'm hoping not to bore people too much. But for those who want to go higher in education and learning the whys of why we had to go through all this, why do we need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? Why do we need to speak in tongues? This is a detailed series. So for those who are hungry, you're going to love it. So we're going to get into a lot of the details, but an overview is something had to change in the disciples for them to have the Holy Spirit go from working on the outside of them to working on the inside of them. And that was that they became born again and that their inner man also had to be recreated and birthed in righteousness and holiness, meaning that the inner man that was always there was in darkness. But when they got born again, God brought it to life by the new nature. So now they have an inner man that has a mind and emotions and desires that only want God because it's birthed of God, created by God. Not just your new nature, the nature brought to life the inner man. So now you as a believer have a place for the Holy Spirit that can come and dwell in you, live in you. That is your inner man, not the new nature. The new nature brought to life the inner man. The new nature doesn't grow, it doesn't mature, it doesn't develop. It is full of righteousness the moment you're saved and oozes out and produces righteousness. It's what makes you righteous, is that new nature. But your inner man came into existence like a newborn baby. It needed to be taught. It needs to grow the love of Christ in it. It has to develop like a baby has to develop. It has to grow and mature. And so when you have the carnal church, which really the basics of the carnal church is how do I, once I'm saved, how do I go do things for God and how do I experience God? That's the model of the carnal church. Now that you're born again, you can walk with God, you can go pray for the sick, you can experience God. That's not all wrong. But when that's our focus on experiencing God, you end up having a relationship like the disciples did before they were saved, where you learn how to experience the Holy Spirit on the outside. You learn how to have spiritual experiences on the outside. You learn how to be emotionally on the outside through your outward man connected to God. But your inner man, who's birth of God, has one desire, and that is to know God, to grow in the knowledge of God, and to develop Christ in you. That doesn't come automatically. So when we focus on what can I do for God, and when we focus on how can I experience God, instead of focusing on how do I develop this inner man to grow up so I can walk like Jesus walked, that's a different path. And so much of the carnal church, and I don't mean that in a slur, like carnal church, but they're experiencing God through their carnal man. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I want to speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't. I have to speak to you as carnal people. There's a whole system of walking with God for the carnal man. And I want to encourage you, there's a better way, a more excellent way to walk with God. And that's through developing your inner man. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 5. And I'm bringing you slowly over to the picture of the inner man. When you were born again, you became a new creation. I always kind of was puzzled by that. Like, what does that mean I'm a new creation? Is that symbolic? Because I'm still Alan. I still have my insecurities and my fears and my emotions and my desires from before I was saved. So maybe it's symbolic that I'm a new creature, a new creation. But really, you and I became a full new creation. A person came into existence that didn't live before you were saved. And that was your inner man. You became a new creature, a whole new person born of God, made of God, but you're inside of the old man, the outward man, which is from your first birth. Why didn't God just fix us completely? There's a reason for it. Part of it is because he couldn't. The other part is that he needs you on this earth. I mean, I don't know how many people we'd get saved in church if the moment you got born again, you died and went to heaven. There's your body dead on the floor, and you accepted Jesus, and now you're in heaven complete and waiting for the new outward body. We probably have a low percentage of salvations if everyone lost their outward man the moment they were born again. So he needs you here on this earth. He left you on this earth with an outward man for you to fight with and overcome, because he has a plan for you to touch other people. God has an incredible plan for you that's designed just for you. But it's not through your outward man. It's not from you accomplishing it. It's from you spending time with him, allowing that inner man to grow and to develop. So talking about the inner man was always there. Every baby born, every baby conceived develops with an inner body and an outward body that are connected cell for cell. But when you got born again, your inner man came to life and your outward man was left in darkness. And in fact, hold yourself, your hand there in Luke, and let's go to Romans 8, because what I'm teaching in the next few sessions is really going to all be piled up on top of this one verse in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So this is a picture of you after you're born again. Christ is in you. You have the new nature in you. The body, this outward man. Now, whenever it says the word body, sometimes it means your fingers and your toes and your bones, your hair, if you have hair. Sometimes it means that, just the body. But sometimes it also includes the soul of the body, the mind, will, and emotions. And boy, you're going to get excited when I begin to describe how the soul works in the outward man and how the soul of the inner man works. It's quite amazing what we're dealing with here. And so the when it says the word body, it usually includes the mind, will, and emotions. Sometimes it means just the body. Sometimes it means the mind, will, and emotions. Most of the time it means the whole picture. The body contains the mind, will, emotions, what we call the flesh. The word flesh can be used for the appetites, the mind, will, and emotions of the outward man. So Paul here is saying when you're born again in Romans 8:10, and if Christ is in you, the body, that is the outward man containing the mind, will, and emotions, is dead. It's left in death. It's not dead like a dead animal. It's a death. It's in darkness because of sin. Sin has stained it. But the spirit, this is the inner man, but the inner man is alive. It's life because of righteousness, because the new nature brought it to life. That's the part of you that's the new creation. That's why, do you ever wonder, why do I have to get a new outward body? What's with all these details? Well, you'd think that the church would try to figure this out and not just skip over all this. But praise God, we get to do that. We get to go into detail and figure it all out. Why do I have to have a new body when the trumpet sounds? Well, that's the new outward man. Because this outward man that you see today is not born again. It was left in death and darkness, and it must be also quickened, where I'll receive a new outward body, a new outward mind, will, and emotions, and that will line up with light and righteousness. Right now, it's left in darkness and death because it was not saved yet. Therefore, now I'm in an instant battle between the inner man and outward man. So back to Luke chapter 5. Verse 17, talking about fasting. no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Now, the new wine here is talking about the new nature. No one puts new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst, and the wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. So, like I've said before, the wineskin was usually a leather pouch back then. And what you do, you make a leather pouch, and you pour in the grape juice and the sugar and whatever else that goes into making wine. And I'm not a sipping saint, so I don't know much about wine. And so, but you put it into this leather bag, this wineskin, and inside of the wineskin, you seal it and you leave it, and it begins to ferment. And the bacteria in there begins to eat up the sugar and release alcohol. And while it's going through that process, the wine begins to seep into the leather pouch. The leather begins to absorb the wine, and it gets stained by that wine. It becomes saturated and stained by the wine and becomes hardened eventually, where it becomes hardened. And that's, everyone knew back then that when you use up that wine in that wineskin, you had to throw the wine away, the wineskin away, because you couldn't reuse it. The reason you couldn't reuse it was because it had been stained and hardened by the old wine that was in there. So you couldn't make new wine in an old wineskin, because when you put in the new wine, it would ferment and cause the wineskin to burst. And he's using this as an example to describe salvation and why his disciples weren't fasting, but they will fast in the future. Verse 37 again. No one puts new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst, and the wineskin will be spilled, and the wineskin will be ruined. And verse 38, but new wine must be put into new wineskin, and both are preserved. The wine and the wineskin are preserved. So Jesus here is really talking about the inner man, that God couldn't give you the Holy Spirit to come live in you, to live in you, to be in you, until he gave the Holy Spirit a place that he could dwell. See, the disciples weren't born again, so they had no place for the Holy Spirit to come live in them. And now that you're born again, when they became born again, their inner man, the new wineskin, came into existence, was now brought to life, quickened to life. Now the Holy Spirit has a place to live in you and has a place to teach you. And the love of God has a place to grow in you. See, you need a new wineskin. This is your inner body. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Again, chapter 4. Just really quick in verse 16 again. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, we're going to get into that a little deeper in the future, but I want you to understand the word renewed here is talking about rebuilding, is talking about growing and maturing. That's the wording. If you look it up in your Strong's, I know Strong's isn't the best Greek, but it's good enough for me. That word renewed means taking something that's already there and restarted it almost. And that's exactly what happened to your inner man. Your inner man was always there, but it was made of darkness. And then once you were born again, it was brought to life in an immature place. So now the inner man is now brand new of light and righteousness, but it's like a baby. All the information that used to be in your spiritual mind disappeared when it was quickened and brought to life. So now it has to be, the inner man must be re-educated by light instead of darkness. That's why it uses the word, part of the reason it uses the word renewed. That, you know, like, is God trying to renew my outward mind? That's what a lot of believers who live by the model, I'm a spirit, soul, and body, they're trying to fix their spirit, their mind, to think differently. A lot of believers have a philosophy that when I'm born again, I'm fully complete in Christ. I have all authority in me. I'm now fully complete in Christ. And my problem is I just don't believe. My problem is I need to train my mind to think like who I am. So, Alan, you don't need to pray in tongues so much. You're already complete in God. All you need to do is think differently. All you need to do is to train, like going to college to go learn a trade. I'm renewing my mind. No, that's called education. Renewing your mind is not a natural process. You're actually rebuilding your knowledge in your spiritual mind with truth that comes from God that it couldn't contain before because it was of darkness. How can light teach darkness? But your inner man is now light while your outward man is still dead and in darkness. So that word renewed is really an incredible word. And the renewal is in the inner man, not the outward man. You're going to love this as you see it, that the real way to overcome the flesh is by your inner man being built up. All right, let's go now to Galatians. Back to Galatians, where we left off last session, I believe. Galatians chapter 5. We've talked about this word spirit and this word flesh. Again, all of this we're teaching in this session, and these sessions can be laid upon Romans 8:10. And so this is a picture of a fight between a spirit and the flesh. And you've learned you have to decipher, does the word spirit mean the Holy Spirit? Does the word spirit here mean the new nature? Or does the word spirit here mean the inner man? So we've learned, and I've taught you, that the word spirit here in Galatians 5, verse 16, and we're going to stay here and hopefully read all this. Paul here is having to fix the church. Paul left town, and usually when a pastor leaves town, that's when the sneaky prophets and other teachers sneak in afterwards, try to win the sheep over away from their pastor. Because it's hard to make other people listen to you if they're connected to another person. So that's what happened to Paul. Was he left town, left the church the way he taught a bunch of Gentiles. He taught them how to grow in God, and he did not teach them the law. He did not teach them the Jewish law. He taught them a relationship with God, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when he left, these other guys came in. They're called Judaizers. They believed that they had special relationship with God because they were born of the Jewish lineage and could trace their family back to Abraham, and that they finally accepted, okay, I'll accept that the Gentiles can also go to heaven, that God is also a God of the Gentiles. However, before you can go to heaven, you have to include all these other laws. There's 613 laws, I think, the Levitical laws they lived by. Every part of their life and day and their dress and relationships was all established and surrounded by these laws they have to live by. So they said, however, you're going to have to accept some of our laws. You're going to have to keep some feasts. You're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to quit eating pork and shrimp. And you got to eat like we eat, and you have to do all these things, or God will never accept you. And not only that, they begin to take their money and say, you need to support us. You need to give us your money so God will bless you. And Paul is correcting all of this. In fact, let's just look at this a little bit closer since we're on this already. Let's go over to chapter 4, Galatians. And Paul's correcting them. This is the book where Paul announces that he had to stand face to face to Peter and rebuke him. Because Peter was there eating barbecue pork with him. And then when these people from Israel came, these Judaizers came, Peter stood back and said, no, you can't eat pork. That's wrong of us. And Paul withstood Peter to his face and rebuked him and wrote about it. Because Paul was protecting his people from going back or going under, trying to build a relationship with the law on the outside telling you how you should live. chapter 4, verse 30. You know, I'm trying not to go too deep into this for today's lesson. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So Paul here is making a comparison to what these Judaizers are teaching you is a message from religion, from a dead religion that has no power to help you in your relationship with God, that has no power to help you to get free from sin. It's all works trying to appease God without changing who you are on the inside. And Paul said, we're not of the bondwoman, we're of the free woman. God even said, I reject the bondwoman. And he's referring to the Judaizers' message. Chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, that yoke of bondage and that freedom is not talking about going to the bar and backsliding. No, he's not talking to that. He's talking about being free from the laws, the religion that the Judaizers were trying to introduce into their Christianity. And Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the I've liberated you from that legalism. So stand fast and do not be entangled again to the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage here was talking about trying to know God through legalism. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And that's a powerful message, that if you think that circumcision, having a feast, giving to God is going to give you rights with God, then you got to keep the whole law, and you better be perfect. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. So you see, the falling from grace is not someone who backslid into the bar. It's someone who backslid into religion, back into trying to form a Christianity, a relationship with God, through obeying the law, fulfilling legal standards, so that you have a right with God. What gives you a right for God is you have the new nature. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's the new nature. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith worketh through love. You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Best line, that is a dry sense of humor. If you caught that, the guys who were preaching circumcision to his church in Galatia, he says, I wish they would cut themselves off. I wish they'd circumcise themselves away from you. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now, this liberty isn't liberty to sin, liberty to play with sin. This liberty is to know God outside of legalism. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through the love serves one another. So there's that word flesh. So when you're born again, you have a flesh. Now, sometimes that word flesh means the old nature of sin. But in context here, the flesh here is talking about the appetite of the outward man. Now, we read in Luke about how old wine stained the wineskin, and how God had to give us a new wineskin for the new wine to hold the new wine. So God didn't insert our new nature into our outward man. He didn't just give us a new nature, because he needed a place for that new nature to thrive. So he gave us a new inner man that could hold, that was of the same substance, the same father as the new nature. the flesh, the outward man, is referring to the soul of the outward man. My hands don't desire anything. My toes don't desire anything. They obey and do what I tell them to do. But there is a voice that speaks to me, and it's not of God. And that is the stained soul of the outward man. It's been stained. It's been ruined by the old nature. You no longer have an old nature of sin, but the outward man, the flesh, the soul, mind, will, and emotions of the outward man has been so stained by that sin nature, and it was left on you. It wasn't changed yet, not till the trumpet sounds. So that outward man is where every wrong desire comes from. And that's what Paul is beginning to talk about. So, brethren, being called to liberty, do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So being liberated by the law, I have to do this. See, the law kind of says, in the Old Testament, the law said, if you do this, you have favor with God without you changing. Is what you do is what gives you favor with God. Paul is teaching a message of who you become is how you grow in God and have favor with God, not with what you do for him. The outward man understands, what can I do for God, rather than who can I become for God? So he's saying, do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. So don't allow your liberty from the law, not almost standards. Some guys, you say, hey, you need to quit sinning. Oh, you're just religious. You're under the law. No. The law is not a standard of holiness. They're two different things. The standard of holiness is expected because you're born again. It's not legalism. It's a standard to say you can become holy. You can live holy. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now Paul goes into this message about the flesh versus the spirit. He's telling them, this is what I taught you. This is what I believe on how to overcome sin, how to live for God. And he describes this battle between the spirit and the flesh. This is the inner man versus the outward man. I say then, walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, they're contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish. So the reason you're struggling is not because you're not obeying the laws of the Jewish tradition, but because you're not overcoming the outward man. You're not mortifying it. You're not putting it to death. And if you live in that outward man, you could walk away from God. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh are contrary to one another. One of the ways you know in context how to interpret words, when there is a comparison, it's always apples to apples. And so we know that this is two parts of you that are fighting, the spirit and the flesh. We know it's not the Holy Spirit fighting your flesh, because the Holy Spirit would win. What kind of fight would that be? You know, the Holy Spirit, God against my little flesh desires. If it was a real battle, he would, you know, zap. He won. He won really quick. No, this is a comparison between your inner man and your outward man, or more specifically, the soul, the mind, emotions, and desires of your newborn inner man and your old outward man. This is a battle between the wineskins. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. And these are, so you do not do the things that you wish. This is not talking about, I just can't help myself, I have to sin. It's talking about, I wish I could be already perfect in God. Yeah, you're not, because you're still wearing a flesh, but there is a pathway to overcome it. And he's about to give it to us. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So being led by the inner man, I don't need an outward source to tell me to live holy. Where is the law written? It's written in our hearts. It's written in the desire of the new nature. The desire of my inner man wants only holiness. It wants only God. So you don't need an outward source to tell you, don't do this, don't do that. You have an inner source that can tell you that. That's your newborn inner man. But the works of the flesh, the works of the outward soul, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, those who practice such things. See, so now look here. Verse 21 again. Envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, everything he's mentioned in here, every wrong desire for sin, is being described as the source of that wrong desire. And there's some really ugly ones here, murder and adultery. But there's selfish ambition, jealousies. There's some less ugly things. But he's saying the source of your fight is the soul of the outward man, your outward body. That is where these desires come from. That's why when you're in heaven, you don't have any of these desires, because your body is left on this earth with its natural soul. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past. So this is not a new message from Paul. This is what he taught them from the beginning when he started the church and got them all saved. Was he's teaching them what he taught them before, that the Judaizers came to unteach them, and put them on a path of legalism. Paul didn't teach them any of that stuff that these other guys were teaching them. So I'm reteaching what I taught you before. You should have listened to me the first time. I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul always preached that if you play with sin, if you play with the outward flesh, the desires of the flesh, and say, this is who I am, and God made me this way, and you don't fight them, you don't resist them, but you begin to embrace them and practice that message, even selfish ambitions, that it has the power to take you away from your salvation, where you will one day give up your salvation. And that's the danger he sees with the legalism, is the legalism doesn't teach you how to overcome. It teaches you how to replace things and do things for God to get him to accept you how you are. It's an appeasing a deity in heaven rather than becoming a child of God. And if you practice such things, you do these things so much that you embrace them, that you'll eventually become it again. It's not talking about those who are struggling. He's talking about people who are embracing their sin, saying, this is who I am. And he's saying that is the work of the outward man, the work of every desire, every insecurity, every source of pride, of arrogance, selfish ambition. That is your outward body, the soul of the outward man. But the fruit of the Spirit, this Spirit here is the new nature, the fruit of that new nature. See, that new nature needed some place to grow, and that is the inner man. The inner man had to come, the new wineskin had to come into existence so that it had to be brought to light so the new nature could bring forth its qualities into the inner man. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. You don't need a law. Because this is Christ being formed in your inner man. The fruit of the Spirit had to come forward someplace. The fruit of that new nature had to come forward. It couldn't come forward. The Holy Spirit couldn't come in you until that new wineskin was formed. Now, it was always there, the old wineskin. The old wineskin, your inner man used to be dark. Used to be connected with the outward man, cell for cell, perfect in unity, complete darkness. But when you were born again, your inner man, the real you, came to life and was created in true righteousness and holiness. Now you have a spiritual being, a spiritual part of you. That's the real you that is life and can contain and hold the truth of God. The Holy Spirit can teach you because you are now the same species as a child of God. You can hold and develop the emotion of love. See, this fruit of the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. That's your new nature. The new nature has to grow and develop. It's not automatic. It wants to bring forward this love, which is agape love, which is only found in heaven. It originates in heaven. It's not found anywhere on this earth. No person on this earth can have this love. The sweetest grandma you know who rescues every cat and every broken person that's not saved, that love is grandma love of the human race. There's a love available to us that is the same love that Jesus had. And it can be formed and developed in your inner man. And your inner man now has a soul, a mind, emotions, and desires that can hold that love. That love had to go somewhere. You might say the inner man is the soil of the new nature. And now it can grow and develop, and the tree will grow. The fruit only comes on a mature tree. So as you mature that inner man and develop it, the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, this is not the joy of anyone on the earth. It's the joy that Jesus had. The peace of Christ, the long-suffering of Christ, the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that Christ had. See, that will begin to grow in you. If you want to overcome the flesh, you start by denying it, resisting it, but then you build up that inner man, so the inner man will help you to overcome the outward man. That is the path that Paul is teaching here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ's, that's you and me, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, the flesh is not talking about your fingers and your toes. The physical body you're wearing is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But inside of that physical body is a flesh or a soul, a mind, will, and emotions that is contrary to God. It is so, how contrary is this, the outward man to the inner man? As different as light is from darkness. Too many Christians are living, serving, experiencing God through their outward man, their emotions, their natural emotions, when the whole time their inner man is starving to grow, to develop these characteristics of the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ. But because they're so focused on doing things for God. See, again, legalism says, I'm unworthy, I'm a failure, I'm a mess. But if I give God these things, I'm going to give Him my time, I'm going to give Him an offering, I'm going to give Him some money, I'm going to do good works for Him, then He will overlook all of my problems and accept me because of the offering I gave Him. That's legalism. The message that Paul taught them was to grow and develop and mature the inner man, and then you will become more like Christ. You're growing Christ in you. That's what's developing in you. And so when you pray in tongues, when you worship God, when you read your word, these are things that help the new nature, that seed in you, to bring forth the attributes of Christ into your inner man. The thoughts, the knowledge, the love, the joy, the peace can grow in that inner man. And transformation is you going from living out of your thinking and feeling, out of your outward man, till you begin to think and feel and live out of the inner man as it grows. That's what transformation is. I'm going to close there. I didn't get near far enough. We'll continue on the next session. I hope you're learning. I hope you're starting to catch this vision as we go from kindergarten to grade 3. Let's go learn more. There's so much of the Bible we know nothing about. And I'm bored with so much teaching nowadays. So many generations have gone around and around where they passed on their knowledge to the next generation. And we still don't see revival. We still don't see the truth coming forth. Don't be discouraged because we're on a good path. Keep praying in tongues. I love and appreciate you. I'll see you soon. God bless.